We're going to continue on this morning. We're going to move into our time of looking at God's Word for us as we move into this week, a busy week as it is, but I think an important message today that comes from Gospel of John as we're looking through the Gospel of John and looking at, through this lens, specific lens, what does it mean for us to believe? That word believe, we often associate it with the Bible because we're told to, we should believe what the Bible says. And the word believe, believes, believed, whatever that variation of the word, does appear in the Bible over 300 times. And as I mentioned last week, for those of you who were here for last Sunday, that in the Gospel of John alone, 99 of those occurrences take place, which is a clue for us to understand a little bit of what John's heart was about. When he's telling us about the life and times, the work in the words of Jesus, all that he did, the key thing for John was for us to understand how that we connect with that. How is it that we can connect our lives with Jesus? And it comes through this thing that John referred to as believe. You'll see it over and over again. If you begin to read the Gospel of John chapter 1, you'll run across it a number of times. If you get into chapter 3, as we're going to go today, you're going to see that it continues to be the main theme and the lens through which we will see what John is really after here. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the life of Peter, and we talked about how it is sometimes our failure or our feeling somehow disqualified because of our past mistakes can sometimes keep us from believing, keep us from accepting that gift which God has given to us. It can remain for us a barrier until we come to that place of recognizing that it's not a barrier for Him. It's hard for us because in our heads we think that those are the things that are going to keep us at arm's distance from God. And sometimes we keep ourselves at arm's distance from God because of that shame or that failure or that sense of being disqualified kind of resonates within us. But today we're going to look at a different angle. And this is going to move into chapter 3. We're going to look at Jesus interacting with an individual. His name is Nicodemus. He's a religious man who had a lot of questions, but we're going to work through this as we see Jesus begins to interact with Nicodemus on this theme, how it is that one can be a Christian without being religious. Now, you might think that sounds odd, or it may seem kind of silly. In fact, you may say it doesn't make sense at all. Because many people, when they hear those words, being a Christian or being religious, they tend to think that they are synonymous. They're one and the same. But as we look at the story today, we're going to see that though they may have some similarities, they are actually at polar extremes from one another. This idea of the message that Jesus is giving, that John is relaying to us, that he is encountering Nicodemus with, is that this is not at all about the religion that you have come to trust, Nicodemus. There's a lot of Nicodemus in all of us. We tend to find ways that we can trust to make ourselves look right or make ourselves better in hopes of pleasing God. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to have to go through all of that and kind of find his way. You know, I find it funny, before I go into the story today, I will be talking to people occasionally. Maybe you have the same encounter with people. And you're talking, and all of a sudden the name Jesus comes up. And they'll kind of put me off. Oh, don't talk to me about that. I'm not religious. And I always say, well, that's good. Neither am I. But can we continue to talk about Jesus? And it always befuddles them. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. But that's always the pushback. Well, I'm not religious. Again, as we look at the story today, turning to John 3, looking at the story of Jesus interacting with Nicodemus, we're going to see that though Nicodemus comes with all of his religious trappings, with all of his religious works, with all of his religious knowledge, with all of his religious activity, with all of his stuff that makes him look like he is more religious and therefore better than anybody else, he comes recognizing he doesn't have it. That all of that work, all of that religiosity is not getting him any closer to Jesus. And he knows that. He just doesn't know how to overcome it. And that's where Jesus begins to encounter him. So turn with me, if you would, in John chapter 3. I will begin, and I'll jump a little through. We're going to go from John 3:1 to John 3:15, maybe bleed over into 3:16 just because it's familiar to all of us. But we're going to look at this encounter of Jesus encountering Nicodemus and helping him come to understand how to be a Christian without being religious. So chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee. Okay, stop. I know. We read all of what? 5 words. Okay, great. For most of us, what does that mean? For most of us, we think of a Pharisee. We think of a Pharisee as someone who's judgmental. We think of someone who is critical. We think of someone who is mean-spirited, because that's the way we kind of use that term today. In John's day, in the day of Jesus, that was not the case. No, the Pharisee would not have been seen as being judgmental or critical, though they were. They would have been seen as being the most religious, the most pious, the most godly of anyone within that culture. It would be like for us looking around and saying, who is the most, just the highlight, the epitome of being good and kind and spiritual, and saying that is the person we're talking about. Nicodemus is one of them. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which means that he is a keeper of the law. He is a teacher of the law. He is a student of the law. He is a keeper of the law. And he is an encourager for others around him to keep the law. Not because he wants to beat you up with a law book, but because he believes that by following the rules, by somehow engaging in the law, that that will keep us in a place of being more holy. Holy as the Lord is holy was their purpose. It wasn't to put a burden on people. It was to allow them to be holy as God is holy. The problem is that they misinterpreted that entire verse. That idea that we are to be holy as the Lord is holy is only going to come through this means which Jesus is going to reveal to Nicodemus on this day. It's not through following the rules, because no one can do that perfectly. It's not about us somehow pulling us ourselves up by our bootstraps and making our lives and ourselves somehow more appealing to God so that he'll say, wow, look at that one. They are absolutely amazing. No. It's not our goal to try to impress God as if he's never seen anyone seeking to be holy better than we can do it. It is about coming to understand God's love for us and how it is that we can connect with it. So this Pharisee comes to Jesus, a religious man, but one who doesn't know the answer. His name is Nicodemus, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So not only is he religious, but he is powerful. Not only is he a man with religious standing, but he's got societal status on his side as well. He is a rock star in their era, in their culture. He is someone really special, but he knows he's missing out. So Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replies, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, this becomes a catchphrase for us. This becomes in our generation, in our time. Maybe it wasn't that case in the first century, but for us, this has become kind of a lightning rod phrase. The idea of being born again. We didn't make it up. It didn't happen in the 70s with the Jesus movement. No, it happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus says, this is the key, Nicodemus, that you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is confused. He doesn't understand. He's like, wait a minute, I've got to go back into my mother's womb. You know, his mom's probably not even alive any longer. Nicodemus is an old man by this point. And so he's like, this doesn't make any sense. What you're talking about seems like gibberish, Jesus. And so Jesus says to him, I tell you this, that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. He is saying that there is need that for every one of us who have been born in the physical realm, we are also invited to a spiritual birth. Something that begins to take place in us, that then begins to grow in us, that we have a life that is not just life on this earth in this human way, but it is God's life working in and through us. Jesus is setting this up and setting it up as apart from the law. This is not by following the law. This is about having a rebirth in your spirit. This is about saying yes to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, Nicodemus. Nicodemus still doesn't understand what this means, and so he continues to struggle. How can this be? Because this idea of being somehow set free from the religious nature that he had grown up with, and being set free to this relationship with Jesus, this new birth, this new life in Jesus, was something so radical that Nicodemus still could not get his mind around it. And this is where the difference comes. Again, the idea for many here, the idea that religious and having a relationship with God are synonymous, and I'm going to show you that they are not at all. Because though the focus of one's salvation is going to be in one or the other, it's either going to be based on our religious works, like Nicodemus had been, on the religion, on the rituals that we perform, on the checklists that we check off to keep make sure that our religious scorecard, you know, our grades as we go through life somehow keep getting, we're looking to get that A or that A plus in these things, that somehow believing that doing that is going to somehow make us more likely to be accepted by God rather than believing and accepting by faith that we have been saved by God's grace. This is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. This is what Paul later in the New Testament will be amplifying, that this idea of trusting, of leaning, to continue to grow in Jesus is where this action is, not by the way that you follow rules. One is about making yourself better, or at least having the appearance of being better. And the other is about turning your life over into a new relationship, into a new life, where the Holy Spirit begins to do a work of transforming you, and you actually do become better. Do you see the difference? We have on this one side all the work, all the pain, and no gain. And we have on this side the relationship that Jesus offers. He offers Nicodemus in this moment. He offers it to us. And he says, this is the key. This is the answer. Chuck Swindoll, a couple years ago, wrote this. He said, fortunately, genuine Christian practice has nothing to do with religion. For one to become a Christian, he or she must first accept that no amount of effort on the treadmill will put distance between us and our sin, nor will religious effort bring us any closer to God. Only the grace of God will do that. God's grace provides salvation that we cannot earn, a favor that we do not deserve, a kindness that we cannot repay. So when I'm talking to someone and I say, it's not about being religious, it's about having this relationship, this is what we're talking about. Now, there's two ways, real quick, and I want to touch on this for all of us just so we're clear about where we're at, both for us and for those we know. There are two ways that this Nicodemus thinking has been manifest in our present current world around us. One, for those who don't come to church, many of them fall into this Nicodemus thinking, or at least have believed that that's the way the church really should operate because that's the way they've experienced the church operating. It's those who have quit because they think that they have to play this measure up game or else you're not good enough. These are the ones who say, maybe you've heard them, I'm not going to go to church because it's just a bunch of hypocrites there. I don't follow the rules, I know it. They don't follow the rules, but they think I should. They're hypocrites, I'm not going to go to church. You know what they're following? They're following the Nicodemus plan, that the church is supposed to be about following the rules, fitting in, doing it the way according to the whatever the rule book is, and following this in a religious ritual of some sort. So you know people like this. You know people who are on the outside who think that all the church has to offer is a burden of following rules. And they think that everyone who comes to church, that you don't follow the rules either, so you're just a hypocrite. If you've had it, don't take that personal. It is a misunderstanding of what we as a church have to offer. But it's rooted in this worldly Nicodemus view. Now, the other folks I want to talk about here, this gets manifest for us, and that is many of us who find ourselves sitting in pews, that we get the impression that somehow, that because we're generally good and because we go to church, that somehow that becomes our checklist and that we're good enough. That we have a sense of religiousness about us because we get up on Sunday, we make it to church most of the time. But that's not where the answer is either. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you a perfect attendance badge at the end of your life, and that's going to be your ticket to heaven. It's not about our works. It is about placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It is about allowing Him to have His way in us. Now, nothing wrong with coming to church. Believe me, I think it's a good place to be. I think by coming to church, well, one, you know, you have a chance to grow in that faith and understand, maybe connect with other people who are also seeking to grow in that faith and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and work through them to help bring this transformation in our life. It's a beautiful thing. It's the way God designed it. But if we take God out of the mix, and some people do, I can be good enough on my own. Look at these good things that I do in the world around me. I go and feed the homeless. I go to church on Sunday. Therefore, I'm a good person. I don't kick my dog. I fight with my wife, but everyone does. Okay, yeah, so it's good. It's okay. No, that's not all there is. That's Nicodemus thinking. That's thinking if I check off these boxes, then that makes me somehow justified. But our sin doesn't get us any further away from our sin. It only draws us to the conclusion that Nicodemus had. I know I'm doing all these things right, but there's still something missing, Jesus. What is it? You must be born again. You must be born again. Take away all the religious trapping. It is a relationship with God that Jesus offers to us. You know, we talked a little while ago about the promise keepers. I knew I said I would talk a little bit more about it because this was one of the key powerful elements of the Promise Keepers I saw a generation ago. Again, it was in the 90s. Promise Keepers was going crazy. They were using all these football stadiums and inviting men who had become absent in churches and invited these men to these stadium events where they talked about a relationship with Jesus. And somehow they found that if they were hoping to get men to come to church, that wasn't working, so they were going to have them come to the stadium because men already were going to the stadiums. Just instead of a football game, they're going to give them a little message about who this Jesus is. And this powerful thing began to happen, that men began, and again, the message was not, hey, you become more religious. Hey, you get back to church. Hey, you're going to have to become more churchy. No, this was, you need to know who Jesus is. And once you know who Jesus is, guess what? Then the men started returning to church. Then the men started taking a role in their family that was more godly. Not because they had to, because it was a rule, but because they wanted to, because Jesus was at work within them. Then they begin engaging with their community and the other men in their community and encouraging one another. Why? Because they were becoming more religious? No, because they had come to know Jesus, and this began to be their track. Promise Keepers was brilliant. Again, not setting out to make men more religious, but for introducing them to Jesus. And in that, there is something that was going to flow out of it, and it did. It changed our culture for a while. One of the great themes of Promise Keepers, it was kind of a subtle thing, but they always, wherever you went to a Promise Keeper event, they would always make the upfront crew and all the teaching and all the teachers all very racially diverse. Because they wanted us to see, even though our churches may be one race or another, they wanted us to see that the image of God's kingdom was going to be a diverse kingdom, and that the church of Jesus Christ, this body of Christ, is intended to be diverse. And so they would have folks of every shade up front, and they would be bringing the word, and they would be side by side. They would be praying together, crying together, repenting together, all of this stuff. And it became an image for us to say, we are united in Jesus Christ. Holy cow, folks, have we lost that? Have we lost our mind in the way that we are so racially bifurcated now in this culture we live in? Have we missed out on the fact that we are one race called to be by one Savior, and we are invited to somehow come to know Jesus, and in that becomes our hope, not by somehow bringing more justice here or there, because justice will come when people come to Jesus. Again, Promise Keepers got it right. We as a church often get those things out of whack. And the world around us thinks that we are out of whack, or maybe they just think we're whack. Either way, they don't hear the message that they need to be born again, that they need to come into this relationship, that it's not about their making themselves somehow acceptable to God, because God has already paid that price. Jesus has already died on the cross for you and for me. And now he waits for us, whether we go to church or whether we don't go to church, to say yes to him. The story from John 3 continues on. Jesus points out this weird little thing. And I know I've mentioned it a few times in recent days about this strange story out of the book of Numbers that Jesus then points to Nicodemus. It's a story of when time when Moses was leading the Israelites. They were in the wilderness, and there was this plague of snakes that were biting them and killing them because they were poisonous, venomous snakes. They cried out to God, and God said, "This is what I'm going to do." I think Moses was hoping God would take the snakes away or give him an antidote, and he didn't. But what he said, put a carved snake up on a stick, and people who look at that snake will be saved. They will be healed. It's a weird story. It didn't make any sense to Moses. He did it, and it worked. But it didn't make any sense. And Jesus says, see, this is exactly the same thing. This new story I'm telling you, Nicodemus, is really the old story. That's not about doing. It is about believing. About looking to the one who was lifted up on the stick. Looking to the one who was lifted up on the cross. And saying, I will believe that this is where the action is for me. And I'm going to begin a relationship with God that transforms my life. Because God's going to do the transforming. Not me. And it's going to be what God has intended for us. Again, as we see it here, Jesus puts it out. All of your religious efforts are all fine and good, but they will not lead to your salvation. It only comes by when we say yes, when we trust in the name of Jesus, and we allow that to be who we are, because that's the new life that we now live. So the next time that you're talking to someone and they say, oh, don't tell me about Jesus, I'm not religious, say, boy, have I got good news for you. Neither am I, but you need to know this Jesus who's your only hope. Paul picks up on the same theme, and I'll just touch it, just have you look at it later, maybe Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul reminds us that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This is not from ourselves. Again, that's the Nicodemus thinking, that somehow it's going to be from ourselves. But it is a gift of God. It is what God gives to us that we simply receive. It is not by our works, Nicodemus thinking, so that nobody can boast. For we, each and every one of us, you and I, are God's handiwork. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yes, we have. Which God has prepared in advance for us. But it's not that we get saved by those good works. It is only that we are receive salvation by trusting in Jesus, by saying yes to his Holy Spirit and allowing it to begin to move in us. I would like to invite our team to come up, but before they begin, and the song they're going to sing for us and lead us in is a beautiful song speaking about the beautiful name of Jesus, because that is where our action is. As they come, though, I want to just give us a moment to consider and to pray. And if there is anyone out there who says, I'm not going to church because it's full of religious people, I want to invite you to come some Sunday. Because our goal is not to be religious, but to be Jesus and allow God to work through him to change us. And if there's anybody here who says, I've been all my life working to try to somehow be good or make myself presentable to God, but I've never said yes to Jesus, I want to give you this opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus. Simply say, Father, I thank you for your Son. I invite you into my life. Forgive me, heal me, and work on transforming me as I live this life now for you. It becomes a change of paradigm, no longer trying to do things to please God, but working out of this walk with God in a way that then, in fact, pleases him. So, Father, I would pray over all of those this morning. God, for all of those who are here this morning who have already said yes to you, who have come to that place of accepting your gift, of living a new life. God, I come on behalf of all those who have said yes to you but have found even now our spiritual life is stale, seems to have been kind of gotten dusty on the shelf. Father, I pray for all of those who just simply need to reinvest in this relationship. God, I pray for those who are far away, who would say, I don't want to go to church because of the rules and the hypocrites that are there. Father, I pray for all of those that they would begin to see that the offering that you make to them, that you make through your church, is about this life by faith in Jesus, a gift for them and their only hope. And Father, I pray for those who, even in this room or on the live stream today, that have been living their life in a way that they hope is going to please you enough, but never have said, yes, I need you in my life. Jesus, enter in. Father, for each and every one who is in that place of making a decision today, God, I pray your Spirit would move amongst us and change our world by your presence in the midst of our life. In Jesus' name we pray.